No, I have not forgotten that Christmas is over. Completely understand it's a new year and we've all put away our Christmas trees. Actually, there's still one left that's lit up in my neighborhood. I'm not sure what the motive is, but the person still has their front yard decorated and they still plug it up every night. I guess they just don't want Christmas to end. But you know, we've been studying this milk study. We started it last week. And it's important to understand that, well, milk, as they say, it does a body good. But it's also important to note that you can't live on just milk. I mean, when you're a baby, you can. But as you grow, you kind of need something else. But as we are choosing to go deeper this year, we don't want to forget the basics. So we started out here because we wanted to make sure everybody understood what the basics were before we started moving a little out. This is a very biblical principle. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it reads, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." So we're kind of feeding the milk addiction and hope that we're going to be able to grow up. So we're going back and looking at the 8 basic foundations of our faith. And last week we looked at the Bible, and this week we're going to take a look at the author. Now that we understand what we're supposed to do with the Bible, and by the way, I have to make an apology. If you missed last week and you were thinking, I'll just catch it on CD later, I hate to tell you this, I goofed. I forgot to charge the recorder, and so we didn't get the last week's sermon. But I will see if I can put something together in case you missed the sermon. I'll put something out that you can catch up on what we taught about the Bible. But this week we're going to talk about God Himself. And let's be honest, a lot of us, we view God kind of much like kids view Santa Claus. Just listen to the description that our kids read about Santa Claus. He's never seen in a real relationship. You better watch out. You better not cry. He keeps track of those who are naughty and nice. He can see you when you're sleeping and he knows when you're awake. He rewards all of those people that are good, but ignores those who are not. And this is the way we view God sometimes. He's this being that slides down the chimneys of our lives and leaves all the good little boys and girls and all the good little Christians rewards, and those that aren't, he puts coal in their stocking. And we never understand, this is a great misconception about God. As a matter of fact, and again, we put the little outline in the bulletin for you to follow along. We need to understand that God desires that we have a relationship with Him. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 reads, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since they may be known about God, what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." See, right from the beginning of the world, God desired that we know who He is. As a matter of fact, when you look out in creation, you can see God wrapped in everything that's been made. We discussed this last year, that how God has just kind of put His stamp on everything that is out there for us to look at. God is a God of order. God is a God of love. God is a God of change. How do I know this? I can just look at His creation. And while God desires that we know Him, let's be honest, we struggle with God. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 reads, "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human, birds, animals, and reptiles." You see, we struggle with this idea of God. As a matter of fact, way back in Exodus, when He was handing out the Ten Commandments, what did He say? He said, don't make any graven images. And He's not just saying, don't make any cows to bow down and worship to. Don't make any pictures. He said, don't make anything to represent me. Nothing to represent me, because there is nothing, one thing that can represent me. And we struggle with that. Because we are very visual beings. We make connection by what we see. We make connection by what's put right in front of us. So when we are presented with a God who does not want to have an image made of Himself, we struggle with that. And I can almost see where we give God the Santa Claus persona. After all, Santa never wants to be seen. You have to be asleep before He comes in your house. And we think about God the same way. And we struggle with the idea. But there are some things about God that we need to understand. So this morning, we are going to discuss God. What is it we believe as a church? What is it we believe as a group about this being that we call God? There's a typo in your bulletin. I'll put a little extra "is" in the outline. But the first thing I want you to know is He exists. Psalm chapter 53, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt in their ways and are vile. There is no one who does good." You see, it doesn't matter if in my own mind, if in my own heart, if in my own thought, if in my own process, if I say there is no God. You know what I can say? There is no God for me. I can make the claim that I will ignore God. I can make the claim that I will kind of put God into the back burner. But you know what? Just because I say there is no God doesn't make it so. The reality is, He exists. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe," I'll get there in a second, "you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." You see, even creation, even the demons, even Satan himself never doubts the idea that God exists. That is a total human perspective. The animals don't doubt God's existence. They live their life by instinct. It is only humanity that has come to the conclusion that I can simply write God off. There is no God. But the reality is that there is always a God. There is always somebody that is going to be watching over you. Here's the next thing that we believe about this being, this God. He is Creator. God Himself is the Creator. Genesis chapter 1:1 states this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Somebody once asked me, do I believe in the Big Bang Theory? Absolutely. What? Do I believe in the Big Bang Theory? Absolutely. Here's how it worked. God spoke it. Bang. There it was. That's my belief. God put it all in motion. God said it, spoke it into being. It's funny. We read that in Genesis chapter 1:1, but if we go all the way to the end of the Bible, this idea of Creator doesn't go away. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God. You receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created, and having have their being." God created it all. It's kind of amusing. We were riding home yesterday. We came to the church to drop some things off, and we were driving home, and my son, who goes to public school, Benjamin, who asks questions constantly, said, "Hey, Dad, can you name the dinosaurs in the Jurassic era?" And of course, my response is, "Well, I can name some of the ones that the school tells you about," but then I had to explain to him, you understand, this is what the school is teaching you about these different eras, but that is an evolutionary principle that we do not follow. How did the dinosaurs get here? Well, it's really simple. God created them. What? Well, if God can create a cow, I don't think it's a stretch to figure out that He can figure out how to make a dinosaur. You see, I believe God created everything. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, You brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. You see, the world that we live in is but a tapestry. And God looked out over that tapestry one day and He painted a creation. We struggle with this idea because the world tells us that's not how it's supposed to be. I mean, after all, this turned into that and this turned into that. And this. But God created everything by His power. Here's another thing we believe about God. He has always been and will always be. Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 read, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. The name God gave Himself, I am. Which translated literally means I exist because I exist. I have been here forever. God has no clock and no calendar. He is eternal. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27 says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, destroy them. You see, because God has always been, He kind of knows everything. He kind of has it all wrapped up into one thing. God has always been around. There is no situation that's a surprise to God. They catch us by surprise all the time. You probably have already had things happen this year that you weren't expecting, and we're only 2 weeks in. God's seen it all. He's eternal. And you know what? He's holy. We sung that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. You know what holy means? It means to be set apart. There is a concept of separation when we talk about holiness. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5 reads, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. God's speaking to Moses. We've shared this before. You know the funny thing about that piece of ground Moses was standing on? He probably walked over it hundreds of times in his life. It was right on the path where he tended sheep. That ground had been there forever. And all of a sudden, the ground is now holy? Why is it holy? Because at that very moment, God was present. And when God is present, that ground became holy. God reinforced this in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. Because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. See, God is holy, and therefore He seeks us as His followers to also be holy, set apart, separate. The word that we sometimes use is a peculiar individual. I like that word because I'm good at being peculiar. I can be unique. I can be different. God's okay with that. Holy. Psalm chapter 99, verse 5 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship on His footstool. He is holy. When we come here on Sunday morning and we gather together and we worship, we are worshiping a holy God. We call this room a what? What do we call where we're sitting? A sanctuary. That's the term we use. And we use that term because this space, although we use it for other things, on Sunday morning it is set apart for worship. It is a place where we can come and we can feel safe to get before God because God is holy. Here's another one of those things that kind of goes by us. He is one God in three aspects. This is probably best given to us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God gives us three aspects of Himself. He gives us God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And so we get this view of God. And since we are mortal beings that live by the clock and the calendar, we kind of try to section the three personas of God. We do. After all, it was God the Father that was in the Old Testament, right? I mean, He was the God that brought down judgment, and He was the God that led out the Israelites, and He was the one that caused the water to separate. This was God the Father. Then when we get to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well then who's the focus? Well, it's God the Son. It's Jesus. And all the four Gospels are really a history lesson about the ministry of Jesus while He was here on earth. Then we get through the first part of Acts, and Jesus gets ascended, and He promises to send another, and then we have the day of Pentecost, and then we have God the Holy Spirit. And so now that's kind of the God that we think about that is active in our life today, God the Holy Spirit. So we kind of compartmentalize God, and it's the best that we can do because we can't wrap our brain around this aspect. There is one God with three personas. But you understand, these three all work together. Just take a look in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus, God the Son, was baptized, He went up out of the water, and at that moment the heaven opened and He saw the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove, alighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son, God the Holy, God the Father, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." All three personas of God interacting at the same time. I don't get it. The closest I've been able to come, and I've used this analogy before, is me. No, I'm not God, but me. If you think about me, I have Charlotte and Thomas Creasy. They are my parents. To them, I am son. I have Caleb and Benjamin Creasy. To them, I am father. I have Deborah Creasy. To her, I am husband. How many people am I? Fortunately for everybody in this world, one. How many personas? Well, I can name three relationships right there. See, I think a lot of times the relationship with God, who we're dealing with, kind of results in how we're coming to God at that point. But we need to understand He is three in one. Another great aspect about God, and this is the part we like, He is love. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." This verse starts out with the idea that for God so loved, not because for man so loved. So we move to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, and He is faithful. He is a faithful God, keeping His covenant of love for thousands of generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments." Love. Love is what makes this relationship work. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us." Love, love, love. God loved us. Therefore, if we love God, we will love others. Because God is love. And this love does something special. And this is kind of where Christianity differs from the rest of religion. See, I don't believe Christianity is a religion. It's a relationship. But this is where it differs, and that is here. He desires a relationship with us. all other deities that are worshipped, whether you believe in Hinduism or Buddhism or whether it's Islam, they are gods that want to be worshipped. But as you read through their text, it doesn't talk about a relationship. But what does that change when you talk about Christianity? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image and our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and all of the creatures that move along the ground." When God was putting together man, he didn't make a pet. He had plenty. He had animals. What did he say? "I want somebody I can relate to. I want somebody I get. I'm going to make man in my very own image." Of course, we know how that turned out, right? Man took that image of God and we sort of distorted it. We went our own way. We used the free will that God gave us to choose our own path. So you would think God's love would end for us there. Not so. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God seeks to restore the relationship. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this way. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God so desires this relationship with us. He didn't wait for us to get our lives right. He didn't wait for us to learn the Ten Commandments and learn how to live them. Instead, He gave us a sacrifice. Because He loves us. He desires a relationship. James chapter 4, verse 8 puts it this way. "Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." See, this is where we kind of make a huge mistake. We keep waiting for God to do something else. "God, give me another sign. God, do something else miraculous in my life. God, do something for me to prove that you're here." He's already proven the ultimate. He so desired a relationship with you that He created man in His own image, gave us free will. And when we abused that free will, He then died for us. Let me ask you a question. Got God? See, this being that we come here on Sunday mornings to worship isn't Santa Claus. He doesn't just slide into our lives just to bless me, just to leave a few presents under my tree to help my life along. He isn't here to judge whether I've been naughty or nice and try to decide whether or not I'm good enough to get something. He says, "You know what? I love you just as you are. I love you because I created you, because I made you in my own image." Got God? Because if you don't understand who God is, it's no wonder that we mess up the Christian relationship so bad. It's no wonder that we turn it into a religion where if I just do this and I just do that and I just have good enough attendance and I just do all these things, then I'm good enough, and someday when I die, God's going to let me into heaven because I'm on the nice list. Tell me that's not how we view the relationship a lot of times. And I'm here to tell you that's not the relationship God wanted. God wants a relationship where today you are interested in the relationship, where today you walk and talk with Him, where today you read His Scripture, where today you pray. He wants it constant throughout your life. And then when we get to heaven, it isn't like, "Okay, am I in or out? Tell me, God, come on, give me the answer. We're going to get there and it's going to be like, "Oh, hey, God, it's nice to finally put a face with the name. But I know so much about you already because I've been following you all these years." That's what heaven should be like. If you're waiting to get to heaven to find out whether you're in or out, then you better start worrying, because that isn't the point. What does Jesus say when the people come and say, "We cast out demons in your name and we did this in your name"? What does He say? "Depart from me." Why? Because I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. You missed the point. Got God? We're going to enter into a time of decision. And this is an important decision. Who is God going to be in your life? Is He just going to be Santa Claus? You know, you only have to come once a week to worship Him. You only have to kind of do the rules and regulations that you know about. You know, when you get near the end of, you know, when you get close to Christmas, how kids try to behave a little bit better? They're trying to stuff all the niceness right into the end of the year so they get a gift. Isn't that kind of what we do as we get older in life? We try to stuff the nice things into the end of our life. Maybe so God will forget about all the bad things I did the rest of my life. That's not the God that I want you to see. And this time of decision is for you to decide which God do you want in your life. But understand there's only one, and that's the one that wants the relationship with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to understand what it means to be a Christian. Come on forward. We'll sit there, we'll open God's Word, we'll talk about it. Maybe you're just here today and this is the point in your life that you need to decide, I'm going to stop doing the Santa thing. I'm going to worship God in a relationship and not a religion. You can make that decision by simply praying right there at your pew. If you feel led to and you want to come down and kneel and pray, you can do that. If you want to come forward and I'll pray with you, we'll do that. Whatever this is your time to understand what it means to have a relationship with God. Would you please stand and we're going to pray.